Good morning, everybody. It's a tremendous privilege again to be able to share the word of God with all of us this morning. A warm welcome, especially to our Shofar Swakop Munt family. Thank you guys for joining us this morning. We trust that you will enjoy your kuier with us here in the Helderberg in the Western Cape. It's amazing that through the miracle of technology that we're able to spend time together, even though we are separated for many, many miles and with borders in between us, that we can be united the way that we are this morning. So yeah, just to each and every one of you guys there in Swakop, much love from Nikki and myself. We would have visited you guys this year had it not been for the lockdown. And we are long overdue a visit to the beautiful Namibia. And we look forward to being with you as soon as we possibly can. And then, of course, also our Shofar Somerset West Church family. It's amazing, guys, to be able to pastor you together with Yaku. Yaku is on leave. He still has a week left of his leave. I just came back from a two-week holiday as well, and was wonderful to be able to spend time with the family and to just do some stuff around the house, especially after that storm that we had. There were quite a few leaks in my roof that I had to fix. And yeah, praise God, I'm thankful that I'm able to chat to you guys this morning and not from a hospital bed. I was almost blown off the roof. Doesn't take too much to blow me away, but I was lying low and just holding on for dear life. So thank you for your prayers, those of you that felt an unction maybe to pray for me last week. I think you sent a few angels my way. I want to continue this morning to share with us all from the book of Ephesians. Yaku started last week and he shared a beautiful portion of scripture with us. And I want to encourage you, if you missed it, please go to our YouTube page, our Somerset West YouTube page, and you can download the sermon again. But you know, I didn't know that Yaku was going to share from Ephesians, and during the holiday, God was just really laying on my heart to spend some time in that wonderful book and to actually just to share a couple of thoughts with us over the next few weeks from the book of Ephesians. So great was my surprise when Yaku also opened up in Ephesians and unpacked that beautiful passage for us with the background to the book. And I want to share this morning from Ephesians 1, but just quickly, a quick recap of the background to Ephesians. We know that Paul wrote this this epistle together with the epistles to the Philippians and the Colossians and Philemon from prison. And so it is sometimes also called the prison letters, letters from prison that he wrote to his friends. And it's fascinating that today we have a scripture, letters which Paul wrote to his friends. Letters that were written in a very particular context, of course, letters that were written to encourage a very particular group of people in the first century church, but letters whose words still today have so much power, still today can speak to our lives. And we see Paul arriving in Ephesus in Acts 18. It was just a quick visit. It was his first visit there. He was on his way back to Jerusalem after his first missionary journey. And so he didn't stay there long, but he did leave behind his good friends, his fellow tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla. He left them behind in Ephesus, and a little while later, he came back to Ephesus. And then he stayed there for between 2 and 3 years. A long time for Paul to have stayed in one place, and he invested his life and his energy and his ministry together with Timothy and Erastus. They were actually a mean team. You know, sometimes we read his letters and it's, of course, the letters written by Paul. But Paul never operated in isolation. He was always part of a team, a dynamic team, a team of both men and women who supported him. And Priscilla and Aquila, they labored with Paul in the marketplace. They would minister, they would teach. Initially, Paul, he met a group of believers there. And those guys, they were baptized in water, but not baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. And so Paul baptized them in the Holy Spirit. They started speaking in tongues and started prophesying. And then Paul continued to minister in the synagogue as he normally did. For about 3 months, he ministered in the synagogue. He tried to really explain the way of salvation to the Jewish community. And some believed, but many didn't believe and hardened their hearts in actual fact against what was then known as the way. The believers were known as followers of the way. The way, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ. And amazing things happened in Ephesus. Paul eventually started to move the believers, the disciples, out of the synagogue. They met together at the school of Tyrannus, which was a sort of a theological training institute. And he ministered more and more within that environment and very particularly ministered within the marketplace as well, as he was busy making his tents, selling those tents, he would be sharing the gospel. And the gospel was shared in such a powerful way within that town that it began to challenge the very fabric of the spiritual and the economic makeup of Ephesus. So much so that miracles were being done. People were demon-possessed. People who were sick were being healed, according to Acts 18 and 19. And at one stage, there were a couple of guys, the seven sons of Sceva, who saw Paul operating in so much power. And they wanted that power. They wanted to operate in the same strength, the same boldness, the same authority that Paul had. And so they went to this one demon-possessed guy and they tried to cast out this demon. And they said, "We command you by the name of Jesus that Paul preaches to leave this young man." Then, of course, we know that it doesn't really work that way. Power and authority doesn't lie in formulas. And so the demons actually spoke to these guys and said, "Look, we know Paul, we know Jesus, but we don't know you guys." And so they literally sent them out of the house. The Bible says, naked and bleeding. And because of that, great fear came upon the people. And many people started to believe. It is said that, something very interesting that happened, which is difficult to explain even today, is that Paul's buff, the buffs that he used, the sweatbands that he used, it was so anointed that when it just touched someone, and people just touched that sweatband, they would get healed supernaturally. Try and wrap your brain around that. But that is the kind of power that accompanied Paul's ministry. So much so that within Ephesus, which we of course know, as Jaco explained to us last week, was a town steeped in sorcery and idolatry. The faith began to grow in such a powerful way that many of the sorcerers, many of those guys practicing black magic, brought all of their books, their books with the incantations. They brought that to Paul and they burned all of those books. And it was worth something like, I think, 50,000 silver pieces. And so the gospel impacted the lifestyle as well of these believers, the way they were making their money. They realized that, yes, they love God now. They've got a new spirit inside of them and they can't continue doing things the way that they used to do them. Because of that, a mighty uproar started by, I think the guy was called Demetrius. And he got everybody together and he said, "Man, look, we've been selling our little idols of Diana, the fertility goddess. We're not getting any of these things sold anymore." And Paul is convincing everybody that God doesn't live within something made by the hands of man. God lives in humans, dwells within humans through his spirit. And we're losing money. And they got all of those guys together. And it says like for 2 hours, people just shouted, "Great is the goddess Diana." They just shouted. It says that many of them who were there, they didn't even know why they were there. It says it was just confusion. So there was this mighty uproar. Things are going haywire. Why? Because the gospel was countercultural. The gospel was countercultural. It was back then and it still is today. It is, in essence, countercultural. The gospel challenges the status quo. It challenges the spiritual powers and authorities of the atmosphere. It challenges the way that families live. It challenges the very economics of towns and cities and regions as well. And so that is what Paul experienced then. And after a while, he felt that his time in Ephesus was completed. And so he left Ephesus, but not before getting all the elders together. And it's a beautiful passage. You can go and read it in Acts 19. And he says to the elders, "Guys, I've got to go away. I've got to leave. God has spoken to me to go to Rome. And I know that when I get to Rome, I will not see your faces again. This is the last time we will be seeing each other." Now, I don't know whether you've grown so close to a spiritual family that you see them as one, you see them as part of who you are, and you've spent time with them. And now you've got to We've got to take leave. And there isn't Facebook. There's none of those things that you guys are going to be able to share with one another. You won't get pictures of their babies growing. You won't get pictures of the new church plants. You will get news from time to time, but there's no guarantee. This is final. And so Paul takes leave of them. And the Bible says those guys wept. They embraced Paul and they wept bitterly. And so 5 years later, Paul sits in Rome. He's imprisoned. And he writes to his friends, and he's gotten some news, maybe from Priscilla and Aquila, maybe from Timothy. They brought him news from Ephesus. And as he's sitting there locked up, he must have had a lot of time to think about those believers, to think about those guys that he left behind, a lot of time to think about how are they doing? How are their marriages doing? How are their children doing? How are their businesses doing? How are those guys doing who decided to become believers and not to practice sorcery anymore? Have they been able to find new jobs? Are they faithful to preaching the gospel? And news comes back to Paul. And Paul starts his letter and he praises God. And he thanks God for the treasure that lives within these believers. He starts off with praise. He starts off with thanksgiving. And then he moves from praise, he moves to prayer. And this is where we're going to pick it up in Ephesians 1, verse 15. And Paul says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." That's amazing. He says that, you know, guys, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and I've heard of your love for all of the saints. And it is a theme that is so powerfully portrayed right throughout the book of Ephesians. And that is that whenever there's true, genuine faith in God, in Jesus, whenever there's a genuine conversion, whenever there's a genuine confrontation with the love of God, then that love for God always manifests in love for the people around one. And so Paul says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. I've heard of your passionate faith, and I've heard of your love for the saints. And this is something when I was praying for this this morning for this message, and I was praying for our congregation here in Somerset West, and praying specifically for you guys in Swakop. And I was reminded and I was thinking about, man, when I think of Shofar Swakopmund, I am reminded of your faith. I'm reminded of the fact that you guys have come through a couple of storms already. You guys have come through changes over the years, but that your faith and your community of faith is built upon a rock that is rock solid, a faith that has survived storms in the past, and a faith that I want to say to you will continue to survive any storm that you are going through right now and any storm that might be coming your way in the future. Because this house of Shofar Swakopmund and this house of Shofar Summers of the West hasn't been built upon the faith of man, hasn't been built on a mission statement, hasn't been built upon a building, hasn't been built upon a group of leaders. This faith is rock solid because it has been based and built upon a faith in Jesus Christ. And it has manifested in love for the people around you. And just thinking about Shofar Summers of the West here, and just in my heart, thinking of so many of our congregation members here, and thinking of the prayers, thinking of the giving, thinking of the messages of support that have gone out to quite a few of our friends who have lost loved ones, few of our friends who have gone through difficult times at work, just thinking and remembering your love for the saints, thinking of your passion for God, warms my heart. It is such a heartwarming place to be in, to know that as Shofar families, we're bound together. You know, we've got differences, geographical differences, age differences, ethnic differences, but we are bound together by our love for God, our faith in God, and our love for one another. On Thursday evening, we pray together with our friends in Shofar Asanda Village. And it was such a massive blessing to come together and to experience the same thing, a faith in God, a a love for one another. And that binds us together. It is more real than the differences that we would sometimes see on the face value. What we have as a church family is real people. It is genuine, and it is a gift, and it is a blessing that God has given us. And I'm so encouraged and I'm challenged by Paul's very intimate relationship with the Ephesian church. You know, we have a saying that says that out of sight, out of mind, you know, and it's true. I think we are challenged by the fact that because we're not able to gather as much as we would love to on a Sunday and during the week in small groups, there's a very real challenge that one can lose track with each other. And yet Paul found himself in a similar situation, in a situation that was actually much worse, much, much worse, with very little contact. And yet his connection was strong and it was vibrant. Why? Because as he says, he makes mention of his friends in prayer. Prayer is still a medium much more powerful than even social media to keep us connected to one another. And I want to ask you that you would take some time, maybe today, take some time and just think about the saints that you know. Think about those that you know in your congregation, those who have been a part of your journey up to this present moment in time. Think about them. Paul says that when I remember you, I do not cease to give thanks for you. And let's thank God for one another, because you know what? We are gifts to each other. The maker of the universe, the great gift giver, gave me to you and you to me. And I believe that in this time when there is a lot of things to be pessimistic about, there are a lot of things to be worried and concerned about, there might be a lot of things that we are losing, freedoms to move around as we would like to, the power and the ability to generate an income the way that we would want to, the freedom just to plan ahead. So many of those things have been taken away from us. But let's remain within an attitude and a spirit of thankfulness. And one of the greatest things we can thank God for is one another. Thank God. Think of someone. Make a list. 5 people, 10 people, 20 people. Just write down their names and thank God. God, I thank you for so-and-so, and I thank you for that quality in that person. Trust the connection in prayer to carry you even further than any connection in social media possibly could. Trust the connection in prayer to carry you further even than what gathering physically possibly could. I believe it is one of the greatest blessings, the greatest strengths, but probably one of the most neglected strengths that God has given us. That is the connection in prayer. I'm making mention of you in my prayers, praying for you. I know that so many of you are praying for us as well. But let's be deliberate. Make that list. Write down the qualities you are thankful for. And then speak to God about that person. You know what Paul here says in verse 17, he says, I make mention of you in my prayers. And I was thinking about this and I was thinking, how often do I make mention about somebody else to someone else? I will chat to this person about someone else and maybe just good stuff. But do I make mention of those people to God? Do I go to God and I just say, Father, I just want to thank you for Aaron. I just want to thank you for Sihle. I just want to thank you for Eugen, the amazing video team that's busy just recording this for me. And to thank God for them and to pray for them, because that is a power and a strength that has changed the world and still can carry us through these difficult times in which we find ourselves. Paul goes on and he speaks to his friends, and I just quickly want to make mention of one theme. You know, I've got a little nephew, his name is Nathan, and he's growing so beautifully, the little guy. He's celebrating his birthday. And you know what? We're getting all these pictures of the guy growing, crawling, sitting, standing up, beginning to walk, just amazing. And that's sort of the normal progression, isn't it, of our human lives. It is that as we grow, we sit, and then we stand, and then we walk. But in the book of Ephesians, we find a different order in actual fact. The first part of Ephesians speak about the fact that we need to sit in Christ. We've been called to be seated in Christ. But then we don't go from sitting to standing. We actually go from sitting to walking. It says that we are seated with Christ, and therefore we need to walk in love. We are seated with Christ, in Christ, and then because we are seated with Him, out of that place of being seated with Christ, we walk in love towards one another. And then right at the end in Ephesians 6, He says, now stand with the armor of God. And having done all to stand, stand. Then we do spiritual warfare. And sometimes we want to engage with principalities and powers. Sometimes we want to war against things. But you cannot stand in warfare unless you are walking in love. The only reason why we can have authority to speak into someone's life, the only reason why we can have authority to challenge someone, is if we walk in love towards that person. And the only way we can walk in genuine love towards them is if we are seated in Christ's love for us. Seated with Him in love, and then walking in love, and then standing in authority. That is the beautiful growth that Paul highlights for us in Ephesians. And then he goes on and he says that he makes mention of his friends and he prays for them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I was wanting to read through that whole passage for us, but I feel that God wants us just to pause a little bit on this key concept of wisdom. And Paul prays for his friends and he says, of all the things that Paul could pray for them for, he prays for them and says, when I'm interceding for you and I'm standing in faith for you, I am asking God that He will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So the greatest revelation that every other revelation has to be tested to is always the revelation of the gospel of Jesus that has been revealed through Scripture. And so Scripture is the ultimate test always for us, for every spirit of prophecy, every word that we get. And God is the God of prophecy. He is the spirit of prophecy. He does still speak to us. But during this time, especially for the rest of our lives, let us always make the word the most important source of revelation. Now, sometimes come across people who have so many prophetic words, but yet they lack the first aspect of what Paul is praying for. And he's saying, I'm praying for you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And there's so much revelation doing the rounds, but I find often very little wisdom. And I felt in my spirit that God just wants to encourage us to go for wisdom. Let's go for wisdom. And so Paul prays this for his friends. Out of all the things he could have prayed for, he prays for them for wisdom. God, I want you to bless my friends with wisdom and revelation, the spirit of wisdom, which is God's spirit to be upon them, that they will have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Every revelation, every piece of knowledge and of wisdom that comes to us outside of the character of Christ, outside of the plan and the purposes of Christ, will not lead to life. And so therefore, we need to evaluate everything, every message, every thing that we read, every podcast that we listen to, every conversation that we are engaging with, every revelation that somebody sends to us, evaluate that in the light of what the Word of God says about Christ's character, His nature, and His way of living. All right, and so in Proverbs 4, verse 5 to 9, I just want to read this for us. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures just about wisdom. It just so blessed my heart, and I'm trusting God that it will do the same for us. But Proverbs 4, verse 5 to 9 says the following. It says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. It says then, verse 7, and in all your getting, get understanding. Get, get wisdom. It says that do not forget and do not turn away from wisdom. Do not turn away from the words of Scripture. And I was thinking about this and just asking myself, you know, have I replaced the voice of wisdom? Am I still faithful to wisdom? Am I still faithful to the Word of God? Because sometimes I can imagine that, you know, we can have in there, get more social connections, get more social media connections, read more newspaper articles. Because when you get those newspaper articles, when you listen to all the stuff that's being sent around on voice notes or being doing the rounds on social media, then you will get understanding. Do not forget those voices. Do not turn away from the words of people's mouths around you. Do not forsake them because they will preserve you. Really? Will the voices of people preserve us? Will they keep us? Will they give us understanding? Will they promote us? Will they bring us honor? Will they grace us? And will they give us glory? Will the voices and the opinions of people do that? Or will wisdom, godly wisdom, do that? And so I was challenged myself just to think, what is my relationship with wisdom like? Because here, wisdom is compared to a woman. And it says, do not forsake her. Walk with her. Do not forget her words. Do not allow someone and something to come between you and godly wisdom. Do not allow the fears. Do not allow your frustrations. Do not allow the regulations of government systems. Do not allow the pressure of the economic system. Do not allow any of those things to have the final say. But hold on to wisdom. Cling to wisdom. Cling to godly wisdom. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says that it is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. And so it is impossible for us to talk about wisdom and not to talk about the fear of God. And the more we drift from the Word of God, the more we drift from the fear of God. And saints, there is a spirit of lawlessness that is running rampant right throughout the earth. Here where we are living in Somerset West, we're close to the N2 that leads into Cape Town. And just this past week, we have had demonstrations, violent demonstrations, people throwing stones, burning vehicles down, attacking ambulances and fire trucks. It is just crazy, that spirit of lawlessness. But you know what? There is a place where lawlessness manifests on the outside the way that it does like that, but it can also manifest in our heart. And we have to ask ourselves the question, maybe I'm not burning down things. Maybe I'm not stoning things. Maybe I'm not marching in the streets. But what's going on in my heart? Am I acting in wisdom? Am I acting according to the Word of God, which is the final standard of wisdom? Let me read for you again, just quickly, Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. I want my children's lives to be preserved. I want my way to be preserved. I had a chat this week with a friend and we just spoke about the fact that job security is a myth nowadays. It has gone out of the window. The things that we trusted in to preserve our lives, to preserve our future. What were those things? Were those things really rooted and grounded in wisdom? Rooted and grounded in the Word of God? There's so many plans that we can make and plans which we need to make. Make your plans. Put things in place. But know that ultimately it is the wisdom that comes from the Word of God that will preserve our lives. And how do you know if you have godly wisdom? And it's difficult to make rules nowadays that apply the same to everyone, everywhere, in every context. So we don't want to do that. More and more, we ourselves need to take ownership of answering the question, am I acting in wisdom? And then God gives us a bit of a checklist to distinguish between godly, heavenly wisdom and worldly wisdom. And I want to read that for us quickly. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Let him show by his conduct, not by his theories and his blogging and his posting and his arguments, but by his good conduct. Let him show that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking or selfish ambition, some translations say, in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Right? And so if we make decisions based upon envy, in other words, I want something and I can't wait to get it, and I'm going to make sure that I get it. I'm going to take things into my own hands. If I do stuff that puts me first, my right to be right, my right to be heard, my right to give my opinion, my right to have others know what I feel about things, my drive to exalt self. If I do that, then the Bible says this wisdom is carnal. It's just like anybody else is acting. The whole world is acting that way. Let's fight for what is ours. Let's fight for what is mine. It says it's earthly, it is sensual, and it is demonic. But he goes on to say, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And I'm asking myself the question, the decisions that I'm making for myself, for my family, for us as a church family, are those decisions coming from my heart and a desire of wisdom? Or am I allowing my human frustrations to determine my decisions? Am I allowing things that other people are saying to determine my decisions? Or are they coming from my heart of wisdom? It's pure. Are my motives pure? Are they peaceable, gentle? Am I willing to yield to listen to someone else? Do I have mercy in my heart? Do I have good fruit? Am I without partiality and without hypocrisy? Let's take some time to evaluate our decisions that we are making during this time. Are they coming from a heart of wisdom, a spirit of wisdom? And God says to us, if you desire wisdom, ask Him. James says, God gives, I think it's James 2, James 1, verse 5 says, if you need wisdom, ask God, and He will give to you. Let's ask God for the wisdom that comes from above. I'm going to finish off with a story from Jesus' life. In Luke 2, verse 45 to 49, we know the story about how Jesus got lost for a couple of days. It's still a mystery how His parents only started missing Him after 3 days, but the Bible says that they thought He was with the rest of the family as they were traveling back from Jerusalem to Nazareth, where they were living. And they missed Jesus and eventually came back, found Him within the temple. And the Bible says that the scribes, the Pharisees, were so impressed with Jesus' knowledge. They'd never come across someone who could ask them those questions. Jesus was 12 years old. It was a time when sons were beginning to engage within the synagogue and in the temple. They were asking Him questions. He was answering them. He was asking them questions. They didn't always have the answers to those questions. So Jesus had the knowledge. His intelligence was just mind-blowing. But then the Bible says that Jesus went back home. And I want to read this for you in Luke 2, because it's such a powerful, powerful portion of Scripture. Then He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject or obedient to them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That is my desire for myself. It's my desire for my children. And it's my desire for us as Shofar congregations. But as we grow, and it doesn't matter where we find ourselves, it doesn't matter which town, doesn't matter which year, doesn't matter what's happening around us, that we will grow in stature, in wisdom, and in favor with God and with man. And I know it's God's desire to give that to us. But what was crucial for me is that I believe that Jesus was able to grow in wisdom, even though he had all the knowledge. He was able to grow in wisdom because he lived with a spirit of submission. He embraced the authority placed over him by God. Imperfect human beings having authority over the Son of God. And Jesus was subject to them. That is godly wisdom. Could not have been easy for Jesus, the Son of God, who obviously had perspective and wisdom and knew things his parents never did. New decisions that they would be making that would, could maybe not always work out the way that it should have. Jesus was subject to them. Wisdom. May God grant each one of us during this time wisdom to know what to say, how to say it, which decisions to make, how to make those decisions. And may we do so knowing that God, the author and the finisher of our faith, delights in giving us wisdom so that with everything that we do and everything that we get, may we continue to make wisdom a priority. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for my friends and I thank you for them. I thank you, God, for their faith in you. I thank you for their love for one another. Thank you for the privilege that I have to be part of a church family who really believes in you and really loves one another. God, I want to pray that you will continue to make us all grow, not just physically, God, but to grow in wisdom and to grow in favor. Lord, teach us to walk humbly. Teach us, God, to submit our hearts and our spirits, not to the wisdom of this age, which is foolishness, but to submit ourselves to wisdom that comes from you. God, we understand that we are limited in what we see. We are limited, God, in our perspectives and in our knowledge. And therefore, I want to pray like Paul did, that you will bless us, Father, with a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you. Continue to shine brightly for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Bye-bye.